We are currently in the book of Esther, and our text this morning will be the very last verse of the book of Esther, chapter 10, verse 3. The story of Esther is really the story of the history of a Jewish holiday, the holiday known as Purim. A holiday that is celebrated in the 12th month of their calendar, which is equivalent to March in our calendar. A holiday that celebrates how that God delivered them when there was a sentence of extermination for the Jews. It so happened that in the kingdom of Persia, Ahasuerus was the king, and his wife disobeyed his command, a public command for her appearance, a royal appearance before his friends. When she refused to come, his wise men said, "You've got to handle this quickly and decisively, because if our wives find out that your wife didn't obey you, then we're all in big trouble. We're going to have a woman's revolt on our hands. We get home, our wives won't listen to us, and things will become chaotic. So you've got to do something. You've got to do something firm and drastic and quick." And so it was decided that Vashti, his wife, should no longer be the queen. He loved her, but he followed the orders, but then he got lonely. And so it was decided that they should have a beauty contest, and all of the finalists should come in before him after spending a year in special preparations with special baths of oil and perfume, and then the one that pleased him the most should become queen and take the place of Vashti. In the province of Persia, there was a Jewish girl by the name of Esther, very beautiful. And she was one of the contestants in the beauty contest, in fact, one of the finalists. And when she was brought in before Ahasuerus, he was entranced by her beauty, and she was appointed to be the queen. And her cousin, Mordecai, stayed around the gates to find out how things would go with Esther. There was a man in the kingdom, a wicked man, whose name was Haman. And the king promoted him to a position of great honor just under the king, second in command. The king decreed that when he went out of the palace, that all of the servants there at the gates should bow down to him. And so as he would leave the palace, these men would all do obeisance. They'd all fall on their faces, with the exception of Esther's cousin Mordecai. And because he was a Jew, he refused to bow. Now you remember earlier in their captivity, under the Babylonian reign of Nebuchadnezzar, the three Hebrew boys got in trouble because they would not bow to his idol. The law declared that they were not to bow down to any idol or to worship any man. And so Mordecai refused to bow, and the other servants said, "Hey man, you're not bowing. What's, you know, why not?" And he said, "Because I'm a Jew." And so when he refused, steadfastly refused to bow, the other servants came to Haman and they said, "You know, this man doesn't bow." And he says, "The reason why he doesn't bow is because he's a Jew. Is that going to, you know, will that let him off?" And so Haman began to notice that Mordecai wasn't bowing, and it got under his skin. It really began to trouble him. In fact, he was saying to his wife and his friends, "You know, I have everything a person could ever desire. I have power. I have wealth. I have the favor of the king. And yet, none of these things are really meaningful as long as that little Jew doesn't bow. Every time I see him standing there, I get so upset, I just can't take it. And his wife said, well, honey, you're a powerful man. Why don't you take care of that little Jew? He said, that's not enough. I want to get them all. And so he came to the king and he said, you know, there's a people in the land who are a rebellious people. They refuse to submit or bow to the authority of others. And it would be good for the kingdom if we would eradicate this race of people. And I'm willing to give $3 million into the king's treasury to pay for the processes by which these people may all be eradicated. The king said, do what you feel is right. And so he gave him the authority to make the decrees, to be sent throughout the 127 provinces of Persia, that on the 13th day of the 12th month, that every Jew in all of the kingdom was to be put to death. And if you would put the Jews to death, then you could appropriate their properties, their possessions. And so this decree went throughout the kingdom. And that is when Mordecai sent in to Esther and he said, you better go in and talk to your husband and get this decree changed. And she sent a message out and she said, look, I can't just go into my husband anytime I want. You don't know the rules around here. When he is sitting in his inner chamber, should a person dare to go in, they'll be put to death immediately unless the king has favor and will raise his golden scepter. And Mordecai said, don't think that just because you're living in the palace, Esther, you will escape this decree. If you fail to stand up for your people now, even there in the palace, you will be slain. I'll be wiped out. God will save his people somehow, but we will be lost. But how do you know that maybe God has put you there in the palace for just such a time as this? And so she said, pray for me, I'll go in. And if I perish, I perish. And Esther went in before the king and he raised his golden scepter and says, what do you want? And she went up and touched the scepter and she said, I want you and Haman to come to my house for dinner that I will prepare for you. And so he said, Haman, get ready, you know, we're going over to dinner at Esther's house. And so they came on over to the house of Esther. She prepared dinner and the king after dinner said, oh, what do you want, dear? I'll give you anything to the half of my kingdom. And she said, I would like you to come to dinner with Haman again tomorrow. Well, it so happened that there was an assassination plot against the king. Mordecai heard about it, reported it to Esther, and she told the king in Mordecai's name of this plot. They had the FBI examine it, and it was so. There was a legitimate plot, and so the two men were put to death. Well, on this night that Esther had feted the queen with a banquet, as Haman left the palace, little Mordecai was just standing there. Upset him. He went home and he said, I don't know what I'm going to do. Even now the queen is inviting me for dinner. Only me with the king and all of this goodness, but I'm so upset I can't stand it. That little guy won't bow. His wife said, look, just to satisfy yourself, why don't you build a huge gallows right here in the yard and swing him from the yard here? And so he ordered the servants to build a gallows 75 feet high so everybody in town could see that little guy swinging. Now that night, the king couldn't sleep. He had insomnia. And he said, "Has someone come in and read me the records?" And he figured maybe the reading of the monotonous or the records, it would just put him to sleep. You know, while they're reading, maybe I'll go to sleep. Sort of a counting sheep kind of a thing. And so they came in and they started reading the records of the kingdom. And they came to the place where there was this assassination plot. And a fellow by the name of Mordecai warned the king, and the king's life was spared. The king said, "What was done to honor this fellow for this good deed to the king?" The guy said, "Well, I don't see anything." The king said, "Well, you got to correct that." So in the morning, Haman was standing there in the court, and the king says, "Who's out there?" And he said, "It's Haman." He said, "Come on in." He said, "Haman, what should the king do for a man that he really delights to honor? He wants to really show great honor to the... What should the king do?" Oh, Haman thought, "Who would the king like to honor more than me?" So he said, "I'll tell you what, king. You ought to let him wear your royal robes, ride on one of your royal horses, and wear your crown. And let an honorable man lead him through the streets of the city, shouting, 'This is the man that the king wants to honor.'" The king said, "Fabulous idea, Haman. Take Mordecai out there, put my robe on him, and you lead him through the city shouting, 'This is the man the king wants to honor.'" Well, by the time he led him through the city, he hurried home. And he said, "You can't believe what happened to me." And his wise counselor said, "Look, fellow, if that Mordecai is a Jew, you're in big trouble." Well, at that very moment, the servants of the king came and said, "Hey, the dinner's ready, and they're waiting for you." So Haman was rushed off to Esther's for dinner. And after the king had eaten, he said to Esther, "What do you want, my dear? To half of my kingdom I will give it unto you." And she said, "I want my life and the life of my people. For a wicked man has plotted to slay us." The king said, "Who is that wicked person?" And she said, "It is Haman." The king went out into the garden pacing, not knowing just what to do. And Haman came over to the bed where Esther was reclining. And he began to grab her by the feet and he began to plead with her as the king came back in, and he said, "Is he going to try and rape my wife right in my presence?" And the guys put a sack over his head and let him out. And they said, "He's just built a gallows across the street, 75 feet high, and he said, "Hang him on the gallows." And so Haman was put to death, and Mordecai was given the place of Haman, second to the king. He was exalted and made a ruler in Persia. Now, they then sent out a decree that the Jews could defend themselves, and thus this Feast of Purim was inaugurated and is celebrated to the present day among the Jews. It was the day in which they had cast lot, and the day that was determined by the casting of lots, that all the Jews should be exterminated. But they're being saved through the activities of Esther, and thus this Jewish holiday. Now, in the 10th chapter here, we read of the exaltation of Mordecai. For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted by the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all of his seed. Now, In this story, there is a spiritual allegory. And this spiritual allegory makes Haman a type of living after the flesh, or a man who is ruled by the flesh, whereas Mordecai becomes the type of a man ruled by the Spirit. When a man is born again, he becomes a threefold being, body, soul, and spirit. We talk about the three entities, body, soul, and spirit, as though they are easily separated, but they are not. They are so integrated that we really can't separate them. Sometimes we try to do so with people, but we make a mistake whenever we do. We sometimes say to a person, well, that's just in your mind. And, you know, forget it, that's just in your mind. But if it's in your mind, it's going to affect your body. Whatever affects you mentally is going to affect you physically. Whatever affects you physically will affect you mentally. Whatever affects you spiritually will affect you mentally, which will affect you physically. There is that integration of body, soul, and spirit. Now, by natural birth, I was born a twofold being, body and mind. So that by natural birth, all I thought about was my body needs. They were the things that occupied my mind. And living in this two-dimensional existence, I lived like an animal who also have this body-mind existence. All an animal thinks about is the meeting of its physical needs, the natural instincts, we call them, the body appetites that occupy my mind. How am I going to, you know, take care of my physical needs? What shall I eat? What shall I drink? What shall I wear? And Jesus said, after all of these things, the heathen seek. But you're to seek something else. He said, you're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these other things will be taken care of. Now, there are many people today who live like animals, a body-conscious existence. And their minds are totally occupied with their body needs. But when a man is born of the Spirit or has a spiritual birth, or as Jesus calls it, a rebirth, being born again. He said, when you are born again, then you become spiritual. And you have then a mind that is now under the control of the spirit aspect of your nature, this new birth. A Jewish religious leader by the name of Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He was seeking the way of salvation. And Jesus said, well, fellow, you got to be born again. He said, well, how can I be born again when I'm old? Can I return? No, I can't return to the second time to my mother's womb and be born. And Jesus said, now you're supposed to be a teacher. You're an elder in Israel. And if I talk to you about heaven, earthly things and you don't understand them, how would you understand if I talk to you about heavenly things? Don't marvel when I say you've got to be born again. I'm not, you know, putting you on, man. I'm giving it to you straight. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You've been born of the flesh. Now you need a new birth. You need to be born of the Spirit. Your spirit needs to come alive. How? Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish, but have this everlasting life, this spiritual life. So, When a person is born again, he becomes a total person, body, soul, and spirit. The spirit being uppermost, the mind now, the mind of the spirit. That is, I am now thinking about God. I am taking God into consideration. I just don't do things anymore. I am seeking the guidance of God. I am aware and I'm conscious of God, of His presence, of His power, of His handiwork. I'm thinking about God. I'm drawn towards Him. I have this love and appreciation for Him. When things happen that are good and pleasant, I say, oh, thank you, Lord. When things are going wrong, I say, oh, help me, Lord. But He is there. He's in my consciousness, and He's a very real and important, integral part of my life. Because I'm living now after the Spirit, being ruled by the Spirit. Now, Haman becomes an interesting type of a man who is ruled by his flesh. Wasn't interested at all in spiritual things. Sort of despising the things of God. And when the flesh rules over your life, even as Haman became a tyrant, your flesh will become a tyrant and will make a slave out of you. You soon find yourself no longer satisfied in doing the things that you were doing, but though you still do not have pleasure in them, you can't stop doing them. Life begins to be sort of a grind. You find that you decide to quit doing some of these things, and you can't quit doing them. You see that they are destroying you. You see the detrimental effect, and you say, well, I'm not going to do that anymore. And yet you continue to do them as you become a slave to your flesh. It becomes a tyrant as it begins to rule over you, and it orders you to bow to its demands. Mordecai becomes the type of a man who is governed by the Spirit, and the rule of Mordecai, that of the spiritual rule over a man's life. And we see the conflict that ensued between the two. The Bible tells us that we are in a warfare. The flesh is lusting against our spirit, and our spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary. Haman, when he was seated upon the throne, was determined to get rid of Mordecai. He was an arch enemy to Mordecai. It upset him completely that Mordecai refused to bow to him. And how your flesh wants to dominate so over your life that it wants the spiritual aspect of your life to be subservient to the fleshly part of you. It demands service. It demands that the spirit bow, and it is constantly pressuring you that you would give in to the things of the flesh, that the spirit would be shuttled aside, and that you yield to those impulses and desires of your flesh. Haman had only one thought that would satisfy him, and that was the destroying of Mordecai. That became the prime thrust of his existence. Haman, a self-centered tyrant, as your flesh becomes the self-centered tyrant that rules over your life. And Haman plotted the extermination of Mordecai. But as God would have it, Mordecai prevailed, and Haman died on his own gallows. But it was not until the death of Haman that Mordecai could begin to reign. It is not until there is that death to the flesh life that the Spirit can truly reign in your life. We are told in Romans 8 that if we by the Spirit do put to death the works of the flesh, then we can really live. In Romans 6, we are told that we are to reckon our old nature, the flesh life, to be dead, crucified with Christ, that this body of sin is no longer ruling over you. God did not intend that you should be ruled by your body appetites. They were created by God. They are essential to the preservation and the perpetuation of life. There's nothing wrong with them or intrinsically evil with them. You've got to breathe. You've got to have moisture. You've got to eat. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with these things, except that they were never intended to be slavish masters, that you should be ruled by these body appetites, your sex drives, and these other drives that rule over man today. They have their place, but not on the throne. And when the Spirit is on the throne, then you have a well-balanced life. If your flesh is upon the throne, then you are serving a tyrant that won't let you go, that demands more and more and more. And you must choose who is to be upon the throne of your life. Whether it be the flesh or the Spirit. If I choose to live after my flesh, then that means Mordecai will be put to death. It is spiritual death. If I choose to live after the Spirit, then it means that the old nature must die. They cannot both go on ruling. I will be ruled by one or the other. John, in writing, refers to it as light and darkness. The darkness is living after the flesh. The light is living after the Spirit. And he said, if a man says that he is walking in the light, and yet he is doing the deeds of darkness, that man is lying. He doesn't know what the truth is. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have this communion with God, this God consciousness, as the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing us from all of our sin. And so I choose whether or not to yield myself to live after the flesh, or I choose to yield myself to live after the Spirit. Now, as we read about the rule of Mordecai, when he was on the throne, it said that he sought the wealth of the people. In other words, he sought to make them rich. Haman was amassing riches for himself. Mordecai found his delight and joy in making the people rich. The flesh always thinks of self first, where the Spirit thinks of others first. We read concerning Jesus that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. When the Lord is reigning in my life, I become rich. I become blessed as the result of the Spirit reigning in my life. And then it said he spoke peace to all of his seed. When the Spirit is reigning, the effect of that reign of the Spirit is peace. Paul tells us that if we are ruled by our flesh and our mind comes under the control of the flesh, that the mind of the flesh is death. But if we are ruled by the Spirit and our mind is under the control of the Spirit, the mind of the Spirit is life and peace and joy. We are told the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. When you walk in the flesh, it seems like you begin to live in the fast lane. Your life gets hyped up. You have little rest. There's a turmoil. There's a push. There's a drive. There are tensions and stresses and anxieties trying to live after the flesh. But when you choose to live after the Spirit, it's kickback city. Peace, love, and joy. When Mordecai was wearing the crown, when he was arrayed in the robes of the king, chapter 8, verse 15, the city of Shushan, the latter portion, rejoiced and was glad. Oh, what blessedness when the righteous reign, but what tyranny when the wicked reign. And we read, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. Such is always the case when the Spirit reigns. The result of it is joy, light, gladness, joy, honor when the Spirit reigns. Now, with each one of you, sitting on the throne of your own life, sitting in the seat of authority and control, is either the flesh or the Spirit. You're either being motivated into activity by your flesh or by your Spirit. If you are motivated by your flesh, then it is a drive that you can't stop. It's always pushing for more and more and more. And it gets involved in the stresses of this world because you now come into conflict with others who are living after the flesh, and you are, both of you, trying to grab the same goal or reward. And there is all the conflict that is attached to this life of the flesh. And your mind is occupied on how can I get more? Where can I go tonight? What can I do to satisfy this craving within? You know, and it's that drive, it's that push, it's that hype, it's that fast lane. And there are times when you're truly honest with yourself, when you finally lie down on your pillow and the whole thing is still whirling in your head. And you say, oh, I wonder, how can I stop this thing and get off? I'm tired of this rat race. But God has provided relief. Relief for poor man who is bound by his flesh. And that has come through Jesus Christ. You can be born of the Spirit. Your spirit can come alive. Your spirit alive, you come into a communion and a fellowship with God. And suddenly there is a rest. Suddenly there is a peace because you're not fighting against God anymore. When you lie down on your pillow, you can look up and say, oh God, I'm not running from you anymore. I'm not fighting you anymore, Lord. I'm on your side now. And there's such a peace and such a joy in just being on God's side. Knowing that you're not running anymore from Him. And that peace of God which passes understanding just begins to fill your heart. And when you have peace with God, then you can begin to have peace with yourself. You're not fighting with yourself anymore. But that glorious peace as the Spirit is on the throne. And as He directs your heart, your attention, and your mind towards God and the things of God. And so your life may still be in a turmoil and things may still be, you know, the waves might still be, you know, dashing over your head. But you say, well, God's in control. My life is in His hands. He's going to take care of me. And like Jesus, you can sleep in the back part of the ship in the midst of the storm because you know that He's going to see you through. And that beautiful peace. I'm a child of God. He's going to take care of me. He's going to settle the storms. He's going to bring me safely to the other side. What joy. What peace. When the Spirit is on the throne. Your choice. God said, I have set before you this day life and death. Choose life that you might live. Choose the walk of the Spirit that you might live that life that God would have you to live, that life of the Spirit in fellowship with Him. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You that You have provided for us a way of escape from the tyranny and the dominion of our flesh, that we no longer have to live after its dictates, but we through the Spirit can mortify those deeds of the flesh and live after the Spirit, a life, Lord, that is pleasing and acceptable to You. Lord, we pray that this day, as Your Spirit again has held up to us the contrast, and we make our decisions and our choices, help, Lord, those who are in that valley of decision to choose to follow Jesus Christ and live after the Spirit. Let Him sit upon the throne of their lives. Let Him begin to rule. For He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Lord, lift off those heavy burdens, those difficult yokes. Bring them into Your love, into Your joy, and into Your peace. In Jesus' name. Amen. If this morning you're tired of that grind of the life of the flesh, Jesus said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. It's over here in the corner, the door that goes behind the wall. The prayer room is in the back over there. The pastors will be back there to pray with you. And to help you to discover the joy, the peace, the blessing of turning your life over to live after the Spirit, to walk after the Spirit, to know the life of God, fellowship with Him. God bless you. May His hand be upon your life to guide you this week in His path. May He free you from the self centered, self-governed life that you might know the peace and the joy of a Christ-centered life. In Jesus' name.